This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. فلما ذهب عن إبراهيم الروع وجاءته البشرى يجادلنا في قوم لوط إن إبراهيم لحليم أواه منيب. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. ما بعد. Once again, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. Yesterday we started talking about the argument that Ibrahim عليه السلام, Allah expressed it as يجادلنا, that he started debating with us. This actually is something called مجاز عقلي. So let me explain the concept of مجاز عقلي. These are technical terms in Arabic studies and Balagha studies. And then we tend to, even when we give them English definitions, we give them complicated English definitions. But I'm going to try to simplify that for you first so we understand what's going on here. It's actually pretty easy. Let's just say that the king, an ancient king, decides to build a bridge, right? So people pass by and they say the king built that bridge, right? But the king didn't build that bridge. The king just issued an order, and his ministers went and talked to engineers. The engineers then hired workers, and there was an entire conglomerate of people, a chain reaction that led to the building of that bridge, right? Or, you know, people, they say that, I made this restaurant or whatever. No, you bought the restaurant, you hired contractors, you got cooks, you didn't make it. The making of it involved a lot of people, right? So sometimes what happens is you say, it's not inaccurate to say the king built the bridge, but what you're actually saying is the king issued an order which led to a lot of people putting themselves to work and allowed for it to happen and financed it and all of it. But you summarized all of that by just saying what? The king built the bridge. So this is kind of the majaz aqli. Okay, so this is when you mention one thing, but behind it is an entire, chain. So the same way in the ayah, Allah says, "Yujadiluna." He was debating with us, fi qawmi Lut, in the matter of the people of Lut, alayhi salam. So that baby's really cute, but also really loud. And I half don't want to give the lecture and just play with that baby is actually what I really want to do. So if you could just hang out at all until the baby, he's so cute though, mashallah. Okay, he's gonna have to spend some time later. Okay, so anyway, what was I saying? Something about Islam or something? Yes, I know. He's debating with me. Anyway, I'm sorry. So loud, mashallah. Okay, he's going to be the mu'adhin in 5 years. I know it. Okay, so yujadiluna fi qawmi Lut, he started debating with us in the matter of the people of Lut. That debating with us is actually referring to the angels. He's not debating with Allah, he's actually having a conversation with the angels. And, I started reading more about this and just trying to figure out how scholars in the past have grappled with the subject, because Ibrahim alayhi salam, as I told you before, is an absolute submission under any circumstance. إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. When his master said to him, surrender, he surrendered completely. And yet here he is arguing back. I want to tell you an interesting, crazy story too. I was at a symposium speaking with a minister and a rabbi and myself. Right? This is not a joke. It really happened. So, a Muslim guy, a rabbi, and a priest sitting together talking. And we're talking about Ibrahim alayhi salam. And so they wanted to, the theme was Abraham, the Abrahamic faiths. So I was going to present Ibrahim alayhi salam from the Islamic point of view. We were going to have a discussion. One of the things the rabbi said was fascinating. He said, we are the people of Abraham. We're supposed to argue with God. And I was like, really? You're supposed to argue with God? Why? Because, when the angels came to give God's command that the people of Lot, people of Lut, should be destroyed, Abraham argued back. Ibrahim alayhi salam, argued. So from that, we learn that we should argue back with God. This actually shows how much Abraham matured, that he was able to argue back with God. And then he starts explaining this to me by way of an example. He said, when a child is young and you say, hey, you're going to go to this, you're going to put him in this kindergarten, or you're going to wear this shirt today, or you're going to wear these shoes, then the kid doesn't argue. But when the kid is old enough, he's a college student, and your parents say, you're going to go to this college. And he says, no, dad, this is a better engineering school. I'm going to apply here instead. And he explains his reasons. The father is proud that my son has matured so much that he's telling me some things I didn't understand. This is a sign of maturity. So God is proud that Abraham argued back because he's matured more. And I was like, really? So you're saying maturity comes with age? And he said, yes. I was like, okay, but a few years after that, God told Abraham to sacrifice his son. He didn't argue back. I thought he's supposed to get even more argumentative. According to you, as he ages more, he should argue back more. And that's a sign of maturity. But when he gets to that older age and his son is old enough to run around, he's ordering him to sacrifice that son, and he completely surrenders to that commandment. How come? He goes, huh, that's interesting. That's all I got. That's interesting. But we have to also grapple with the fact that Allah has used this word that is used typically for people arguing against the right thing, or people that we're debating with. Like, for example, وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ or وَلَا تُجَادِلُوا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. You know, debate with them in the best possible way, and don't debate with the people of the book except in a way that's better. So debate, this is what the word is used for, right? قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُكَ فِي زَوْجِهَا وَتَشْتَكِي إِلَى اللَّهِ in Surah Al-Mujadala. The woman came to the Prophet ﷺ, started arguing with the Prophet ﷺ about what should she do with her husband, who said he left her and he said certain words that he shouldn't have said. So what am I supposed to do? What does Allah say about that? And she was arguing with the Prophet ﷺ. So anyway, so it's interesting. Imam Fakhruddin al-Razi dealt with this issue, right? And he verbalized what I was thinking, and he did a really thorough breakdown of how to understand this argument, and I thought it's worth kind of skimming through. So he says, فَإِنْ قِيلْ هَذِهِ الْمُجَادَلَةُ إِنْ كَانَتْ مَعَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى فَهِيَ جَرَاءَةٌ عَلَى اللَّهِ. If it is an argument with Allah, because arguing with his angels by extension would be arguing with Allah, then this is being, you know, confrontational with Allah. وَهِيَ مِنْ وَالْجَرَاءَةُ عَلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى مِنْ أَعْظَمِ الذُّنُوبِ. It's the greatest kind of sin to argue back with Allah. And then at the end, he says, okay, well, some people say, no, it's not, he's not arguing with Allah, he's arguing just with the angels. Well, تَقْتَضِي أَنَّهُ كَانَ يَطْلُبُ مِنْهُمْ مُخَالَفَةَ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ وَهَذَا مُنْكَرٌ. But even that would mean that he's arguing with them to disobey the command of Allah, and that's unaccepted. And then some people try to come up with another excuse and say, no, maybe the angels came up with that on their own. He goes, that's a lie against the angels. Angels don't do anything except Allah tells them to do it. So, you know, this is the problem that he presents. And he goes, but the answer is not so complicated. He gives a few explanations. I'll run through just a couple of them with you. One of them, very important. أَنَّ الْمُرَادْ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْمُجَادَلَةِ سَعْيُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ فِي تَأْخِيرِ الْعَذَابِ عَنْهُمْ. That the intent of Ibrahim عليه السلام is to delay the punishment, not to cancel the punishment. He's basically asking Allah for more time. So Allah's command has come, but when should it be done? Can be debated, right? So this nation is going to get destroyed. But how much time do they have? Can we negotiate on the time? I'm not saying Allah's command shouldn't happen. Allah's command is going to happen. But perhaps if I can have more time, or if we can negotiate on more time, perhaps they can be, you know, they can, some of them can come around, they can make tawbah, et cetera, et cetera. He's actually hoping even one of them makes tawbah. He's actually even hoping even one of them, as we will see. Okay, so that's one way of looking at it. And basically, وَمُطْلَقُ الْأَمْرُ لَا يُجِبْ الْفَوْرُ. Like, just because a command has been issued doesn't mean it has to happen immediately. An interesting example of that, even in the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, is that the ayat of Hajj were revealed in Medina, when the Prophet ﷺ was in Medina in the early period. But you couldn't go to Hajj for several years. Like, we got the manasik of Hajj revealed, but Mecca and the Kaaba was in the control of the idol worshippers. And they were waging war with the Muslims, and they had the Kaaba under their control. But the ayat told us something, that we have to liberate that Kaaba so we can fulfill these ayat, right? So even by revealing the ayat of Hajj early, Allah made it clear to the Muslims that your objective is the liberation of Mecca. Because this fundamental pillar of your faith cannot coexist with them in charge of Mecca, right? But the point is, they couldn't go there right away. That needed time. So perhaps this is what he is arguing with them. ثُمَّ أَخَذَ كُلُّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمْ يُقَرِّرُ مَذْهَبَهُ. Then each one of them takes their own position in it. And so in this analysis, he's actually saying that Ibrahim alayhi salam is really concerned that even one of them, or just any of them, can just come back to Allah. So before I tell you the last position that helps us solidify our understanding of this debate, I want you to know something about what Allah does. How did he destroy nations in the past? Because this is a story of angels coming and destroying a nation. And this is something that has happened over and over again in the history of nations, right? And one of the ways that Allah explains that in thorough detail, he describes them in Surah Al-A'raf as Ayyamullah, the days of Allah, the days of Allah, where nations met their reckoning in this life, right? And there's a few like components that have to be there. It's pretty straightforward. Though one component is a messenger has to have come to them who's still among them, and he has tried everything he can to get them to correct course. The second thing is Allah has revealed to that messenger, no one of them is absolutely going to believe anymore. The time to give da'wah to them is over. Like there's no hope, there's no room or hope for reconciliation. The only one who can check what's in someone's heart, and the only one who can check if anybody's going to have a change of heart, is who? It's Allah. And Allah finally reveals, like he takes 950 years to reveal that to Nuh alayhi salam, and then says, just build the ark and get out now. These people are done. The same way that the pharaohs, you know, وَلَقَدْ أَخَذْنَا أَلَى فِرْعَوْنَ بِالسِّنِينَ. The pharaoh, even after the snake incident, you know, and the magicians being overrun and them accepting Islam, even after that, there were several years that Allah gave to the pharaohs. Several years that they had a chance to come back to Allah. But at one point, Allah said, إِنَّهُمْ مُغْرَقُونَ أَسْرِ بِعِبَادِي لَيْلًا إِنَّهُمْ مُغْرَقُونَ. No, take my slaves in the middle of the night. These people are meant to drown. That's it. They're done. This is the closest thing to this in the life of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that the Meccans, you know, drove our Prophet out, alayhi salatu wasalam. They drove him out of Mecca. They tried to kill him. So you would think, oh, these Meccans are hopeless. They should all be executed because they look at what they did to the Prophet. This is what the Pharaoh did to Musa. This is what the previous prophets did to people did to their prophets. So the Quraysh are making the same mistake. They should be annihilated also. Allah Azza wa Jal says, when the time came and Hudaybiyah came, and there was about to be a fight that was going to happen in Mecca. Allah says, وَلَوْلَا رِجَالٌ مُؤْمِنُونَ وَنِسَاءٌ مُؤْمِنَاتٌ لَمْ تَعْلَمُوهُمْ. You know, he says, had it not been for believing men and women that you didn't even know about. You know, like there are still believing men and women inside Mecca. It's been 20 some years, and the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba don't know that there are some secret Muslims inside Mecca. But Allah knows that. And Allah says, had there been a complete separation, had there been no ounce of any believer, any potential believer left inside Mecca, had it been completely, oh, these are only the people of Kufr, those are the people of Iman, that's it. If that had happened, لو تزيلوا, يعني لو تميزوا, in a meaning, had they completely been separated, لعذبنا الذين كفروا منهم عذابا أليما, then we would have given them a painful punishment, we would have tortured them ourselves. They would have deserved the same divine wrath that came to other nations. So now you're understanding something about when does Allah destroy a nation? When there's no ounce of faith left in them. In fact, I want to read these ayat to you from Surah Al-Dhariyat, which I left off at. When Allah Azza wa Jalla talked about the nation of Lut, he said, now listen to this. فَأَخْرَجْنَا مَنْ كَانَ فِيهَا مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. We pulled out from that nation, from the nation of Lut, we extracted everyone that had been from among the believers. So who's the only one left in the nation of Lut? Disbelievers. They're the only ones left. Okay, then he says, فَمَا وَجَدْنَا فِيهَا غَيْرَ بَيْتٍ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. And other than one household of Muslims, which is whose household? Lut alayhi salam and his daughters. Other than that, we found not a single household of Muslims. Allah is saying that. He's telling us his principle for the destruction of nations. No believer should be left, and a messenger is informed that no believer is left among them, then the punishment of Allah descends. That's actually when the punishment of Allah descends. So now the angels haven't come to Lut alayhi salam yet. The angels have come to who? Ibrahim alayhi salam. So they haven't come to Lut yet. Once they come to Lut, they will say to Lut, there's no believers left here. That's the executive order. Once they say that, he's got to go, they're going to get destroyed. But before they go, Ibrahim alayhi salam is asking for what? More time. He's like, can we have a little bit more time? Maybe some of them will turn around. Now there's a narration, and Imam Alusi correctly says, Allahu a'lam, a'lamu bi sihhatiha. Allah only knows how correct it is, how verifiable it is. There are several similar narrations, all of them not reaching the highest level of authenticity. But regardless, they are there, they're well known. You probably heard one or two of them. A lot of times I make the distinction to separate narrations from the Quran, because when we talk about the word of Allah, we're talking about that which is unquestionable. And that sometimes in explaining the word of Allah, we take the assistance from certain narrations. The narrations should be taken, we should take benefit from them where we can, but we should be aware that they cannot reach the level of certainty that the word of Allah has. So there has to be a distinction between them, especially if there's a disagreement among researchers and scholars about the strength of these reports. So this is one of those reports. So listen, actually Imam Razi, when he quoted his version of it, he didn't even cite the source, he just kind of went into it. He does that often. So he says, فَقَالَ Ibrahim عليه السلام said, now this is from a narration, not Quran. أَرَأَيْتُمْ لَوْ كَانَ فِيهَا خَمْسُونَ رَجُلًا مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَتُهْلِكُونَهَا. Have you seen, so what do you guys think? If there were 50 believers left, would you still destroy that nation? قَالُوا لَا, the angel said no. فَقَالَ فَأَرْبَعُونَ, he said, okay, so what about 40? They said, قَالُوا لَا, no. قَالَ فَثَلَاثُونَ, then he said, okay, 30? If there are 30 believers, would you still destroy this town? They said, no. حَتَّى بَلَغَ الْعَشَرَةَ, That until he got to 10. He said, if there's 10 people that believe, would you still destroy the nation of Lut? قَالُوا لَا, they said, no. أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِن كَانَ فِيهَا رَجُلٌ مُسْلِمٌ أَتُهْلِكُونَهَا. If you see that there's only a single Muslim left, are you still going to destroy? Like a single Muslim? قَالُوا لَا, they said, no. فَعِنْدَ ذَلِكَ قَالُ, so he seizes the opportunity and says, إِنَّ فِيهَا لُوتًا, Lut is in there. And so he's like, okay, well, Lut is there, so don't destroy yet. But, and then in another place in the Quran, this actually goes further in Surah Al-Ankabut. وَلَمَّا جَاءَتْ, this is Quran now. وَلَمَّا جَاءَتْ رُسُولُنَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ بِالْبُشْرَى, when our angels, when our messengers came to Ibrahim عليه السلام with the good news, قَالُوا إِنَّا مُهْلِكُوا أَهْلِي هَذِهِ الْقَرِيَةِ, they said, we are absolutely going to be destroying the citizens of this village, this town. إِنَّ أَهْلَهَا كَانُوا ظَالِمِينَ, no doubt the people of it have been wrongdoers. قَالَ إِنَّ فِيهَا لُوطًا, he said, there's loot in there. قَالُوا, the angels replied, نَحْنُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ فِيهَا, we know better who's in there. Sir, that's our job. We're on a mission, we're on protocol, we have proper intelligence, our source is Allah Azza wa Jal. We know better who's in there. لَنُنَجِّيَنَّهُ وَأَهْلَهُ إِلَّا امْرَأَتَهُ كَانَتْ مِنَ الْغَابِرِينَ, we are going to be rescuing him and his family, except his wife, she'll be the one, she'll be among those that are left behind. So this is what they informed Ibrahim alayhi salam of, right? So now that they've told Ibrahim alayhi salam that if you combine all of what I'm trying to say and Imam Razi's contemplations, then one way they look at this analysis is that they say, well, Ibrahim alayhi salam just was worried about Lut alayhi salam. Since Lut alayhi salam is saved, he was okay, that's good then, you can go kill them. That's good. You know, but actually it seems a more plausible explanation, and this is what Imam Razi himself at the end, وَهَذَا الْوَجْهِ عِنْدِي هُوَ الْمُعْتَمَدِ, at the end he said, is that the argument happened because he wasn't just trying to cancel the punishment at all, he was trying to what? Delay it. And the delay does not benefit Lut alayhi salam. Delay does not benefit the family of Lut alayhi salam. They're believers, he already knows Allah does not allow believers to be destroyed. The delay only benefits who? The potential believers. Some way if they can have another chance, some way if they can come around, right? So this is his understanding, and it corresponds with what is coming next. And I'm going to go, there are three names of Ibrahim alayhi salam in the next ayah. I'm going to take the middle name because that's the one that's immediately connected, and then we'll talk about the sequence another time. Allah Azza wa Jalla describes Ibrahim alayhi salam as the strange word, Awwah. Awwah. Now, أوهي كلمة يقولها الرجل عند الشكاية أو التوجع. In classical Arabic, أوهي is actually like ow, which is what we do now too, right? Or or when somebody's really sad, or if you guys watch a lot of Pakistani dramas, a lot of old ladies say, you know, there's a lot of gasping for air to express pain. Right? Unless you watch like anime, then everything is, you know. So every expression is, You know, that's not tawwuf, but not the kind that the Arabs used to do. Tawwuf back in the day was, it's an expression of pain. And they used to say it, وَأَخْرَجَ نَفْسَهُ بِهَذَا الصَّوْتِ لِيَتَفَرَّجَ عَنْهُ بَعْضُ مَا بِهِ. Like a person gives out this gasping sound or this air that he breathes out heavily to release some of the distress and the anxiety that they have inside of them. And the one from that word we get awah, which is kathirul rajulun awahu kathirul huzni, someone who's really really sad is awah, because they're always, you know, kind of having that gasp of air that they release, or they breathe out heavy, you know, from their diaphragm as an expression of pain. وَقِيلَ هُوَ الدُّعَاءُ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ. And it is as if that sad expression and that sad breathing is always coupled with prayer for someone. Ya Allah, save these people. You know, there's a deep sadness inside them. So the word awah actually suggests not just that Ibrahim alayhi salam was concerned for people, that he had a really deep feeling and he felt the pain for the destruction where people were bringing on themselves. Like he's not going to be dissatisfied with the command of Allah. His sadness is not that Allah decided to destroy them. His sadness is that these people aren't seeing the truth. He's sad over them, you know, and he's awah over them. And he's hoping that if Allah can just delay this a little bit more, maybe I can negotiate that, and maybe I can go help Lut, and maybe some of them can just come back around. Some of them can turn back. But again, only Allah knows who will turn back and who won't. And then the commandment of the destruction comes. This is also, it's said about Awah ar-Rahimu ar-Raqiq, someone delicate, someone sensitive, someone who's very loving and caring. These are the qualities of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So, you know, some expressed to me that what I said yesterday, that you have to have concern for humanity, even no matter what their sin, and even if we don't agree with their sin, and we're going to call it the worst crime that brings about the rage of Allah. In fact, the fact that it brings about so much rage of Allah is what makes us sad. This is what makes us sad, that someone's going down a path that brings about the rage of Allah. This is, in my mind, no different than someone who's diving into riba, or someone else who's diving into zina, or somebody else who's diving into alcohol or other sins, right? When people are going into those sins and we feel pain, right? We feel hurt that they're hurting themselves, they're destroying themselves. This is no different from our point of view. We should feel a sadness that we don't want people we care about to go down a path of destruction. That's all this is. And it's reinforced by the very next ayah, because in the very next ayah, Inna Ibrahim ala Halimun. Halim is actually someone forbearing. Forbearing is a hard English word, but it actually means you can feel somebody else's pain. You know, you feel for someone. And awah, on top of that, is you actually feel pain and sad for them hurting themselves. And then on top of all of that, Munib turning back to Allah. Like that pain of his, it made him turn to Allah and just find ways to save them. Instead of being angry with them, he's pleading with Allah. And even him doing this jidal is actually a beautiful thing. He's not arguing against the command of Allah. He's pleading for the mercy of Allah. That's actually what he's doing. So it's a very powerful expression of the mindset and the heart of Ibrahim alayhi salam towards all of humanity. Then you appreciate when we get there, I don't know if I'm going to be able to finish the series or not, because there's only a few days left and there's a lot of Ibrahim alayhi salam left. But the one thing I do want to share with you is when he's building the Kaaba, right? The culmination of his career, he's building the Kaaba. And when he's building the Kaaba, he's making dua that this becomes a place that people, the hearts of people from all over the world are inclined towards it. Right? فَجْعَلْ أَفْئِدَةً مِنَ النَّاسِ تَهْوِي إِلَيْهِمْ. Right? So towards the people of the Kaaba, make other people's hearts around the world soft towards these people, make them come towards it. Right? And actually the fulfillment of that is also the coming of Rasulullah. We have a love for the Prophet. We have a love, therefore we have a love for the Kaaba and the love for the people. All of that came from what? That dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam. But he had this, because if they have that love, they'll find a path to guidance. They'll find a way back to you, Ya Rab. That's what I would like to do. That's the monument that he left behind. Right? And it's again a concern for all of humanity. He's not making dua to destroy the kuffar and, you know, and the enemies. And no, he's trying to win people over. He's trying to win them over, you know. Where Muslims are too quick nowadays to make dua for the destruction of everybody else, right? We're just teaching our kids even to destroy the kuffar. I make dua, Allah destroys it. Pakistanis making dua, Allah destroys their neighbors and this or that or that one. Or like I was at a long time ago, I was at in a country that shall not be named, and they were making dua after in Taraweeh, right? After Taraweeh, they're making dua, and ya Allahumma ahlik al Amrikan, like asqat ta'iratihim. Like, you know, like the guys, everybody's making dua. Most people don't even know Arabic, man. They're like standing in Ameen, Ameen, right? It's like, oh Allah, destroy the Americans, down their planes. I was like, I got a flight tomorrow, bro. No, put your hands down, bro. No Ameen. Why are you so obsessed with the destruction of everyone else? لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. You know, Allah sent you so you could be a witness over people. Not so you can hope for the destruction of other people. Most people don't know. Allah says over and over, أكثر الناس لا يعلمون. Most people don't even know. They don't even know. Well, if they don't know, as an ummah, we should feel collective guilt. They don't know because we didn't tell them. That's actually the mentality. Not, ya Allah, they don't know, destroy them. How come they don't know? They should have Googled us. You know, that's not the mentality. There's a concern for humanity. There's a desire for us to show them the best of our character, right? So we and Muslims have to face themselves in the mirror. When we're in a country where we're the minority, Muslims are a minority in France, Muslims are a minority in America, in Australia, and different countries, we're a minority, right? And we're talking about minority rights and how our civil liberties are being taken and all of that stuff. Have you seen Muslim countries where the non-Muslims are a minority? Have you seen how Muslims are treating their non-Muslim minorities? Have you seen that? Is that something that we're proud of? Is that the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam? Is that how we should be treating those people? Right? So, and with what, like, if you truly look in the mirror, then if the world has an impression of the Muslim, did we have anything to do with that? Oh, they hate Islam. No, maybe they hate the way you are, bro. The way you're carrying yourself, the way you're constructed your society, your mindset, your mentality. Maybe that's what they hate. And maybe it is hate-worthy. Maybe we should look at ourselves and say, are we living up to these principles that Allah has given us? So may Allah truly empower us and enable us to become to live by the religion of our father, Ibrahim alayhi salam. Somebody also asked, why do you call it religion of your father? Why not religion of our father? Because I'm taking the expression from the ayah, millata abikum. The religion of your father, Ibrahim, alayhi salam. So that's why I chose that expression. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikrakum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.